Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our Vatican Weekend English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, the Pope in Myanmar and Bangladesh. We bring you highlights from Pope Francis's apostolic visit to these two Asian nations, including reports from our correspondent and interviews with leaders of the local churches that examine the main religious, political and social issues underpinning this papal journey. And all about Advent. Listen to a reflection for the first Sunday in Advent, prepared for us by an official from the Vatican Secretariat of State. We were recording this program, Pope Francis was nearing the end of his five-day apostolic visit to Asia that took him first to Myanmar and then to Bangladesh, two neighbouring countries and both with tiny Catholic communities. In his first address in Bangladesh following his arrival in the capital Dhaka on Thursday, Pope Francis called on the international community to take decisive measures to resolve the crisis causing the mass exodus of Muslims from Myanmar. Hundreds of thousands of these Muslims have fled across the border into neighbouring Bangladesh following a much criticised crackdown by Myanmar security forces in Rakhine State, following attacks by Muslim militants there. The Pope's words came in an address delivered before Bangladesh's President Abdul Hamid, together with diplomats and political leaders. Linda Bordoni tells us more.
Arriving in Bangladesh from Myanmar on Thursday afternoon, Pope Francis delivered a powerful speech before Bangladesh President Abdul Hamid, government officials and ambassadors from around the world, praising the nation's sacrifice and generosity in welcoming so many refugees from Myanmar's Rakhine state. Before, he said, the eyes of the whole world.
Questo è stato fatto con non poco sacrificio. Ed è stato fatto sotto gli occhi del mondo intero.
And in a strongly worded appeal, he said it was imperative for the world governments to immediately provide assistance to help the Bangladeshi government cope with Asia's worst refugee crisis in decades.
Nessuno di noi.
None of us, the Pope said, can fail to be aware of the gravity of the situation, the immense toll of human suffering involved, and the precarious living conditions of so many of our brothers and sisters, a majority of whom are women and children, crowded in the refugee camps.
Sono donne e bambini ammassati nei campi profughi.
It is imperative, the Pope continued, that the international community take decisive measures to address this grave crisis.
È necessario che la comunità internazionale.
It is imperative, the Pope continued, that the international community take decisive measures to address this grave crisis.
Non solo lavorando per.
Not only by working to resolve the political issues that have led to the mass displacement of people, but also by offering immediate material assistance to Bangladesh in its effort to respond effectively to urgent human needs.
Agli urgenti bisogni umani.
And in his speech of welcome to Pope Francis, President Hamid made use of the situation, demanding international help to return the refugees safely to their home country of Myanmar.
It is our shared responsibility to ensure for them a safe, sound and dignified return to their own home and integration with the social, economic and political life of Myanmar.
Pope Francis will not visit the refugee camps while in Bangladesh, but he will host an interfaith peace meeting on Friday in the garden of the Dhaka Archbishop's residence, at which a small group of Rohingya refugees are expected to attend. He mentioned this event during his speech as a privileged moment during which he intends to pray for peace together with other religious leaders and to reaffirm their shared commitment to work for peace. He described Bangladesh as a land of interreligious harmony and freedom and of mutual respect. And finally, recalling last year's brutal attack in Dhaka,
dell'anno scorso qui a Dhaka,
in which 29 people were killed by Islamic terrorists, he warned against using the most holy name of God to justify hatred and violence against our fellow human beings.
E la violenza contro altri esseri umani nostri simili.
I'm Linda Bordoni.
The head of the Catholic Church in Bangladesh is Cardinal Patrick de Rosario, Archbishop of Dhaka, and he spoke to Robin Gomez about the important issues underpinning this papal visit to Asia. He told us that although the Catholic community in Bangladesh is tiny, it punches well beyond its numbers in terms of its influence.
Asia is a unique continent with the cradle of all the major religions and ancient traditions and cultures. So Christians are always a minority in this situation. But at the same time, Christians are powerful, powerful in a good sense in witnessing the gospel. And they are like salt of the earth. And they are like little lamp which is lit for others. So I think the Asian church, Christian community, although small, have power of the gospel. And that power of the gospel could be translated into dialogue, into interreligious harmony or understanding that the Holy Father is talking about. And I think the whole Asian church is very conscious of the dialogue. The dialogue of life, the dialogue of actions, the dialogue in feasts and festivals. You know, these two things, feasts and festivals, really unite everybody. And also the dialogue of reflection, theological reflection, or understanding each other through their different issues, through their faith perspective. And finally, we can also pray together. Spiritual dialogue. We pray during the time when we need peace, we need understanding, or there are calamities when we need prayer. So all this dialogue is going on, and I think this dialogue is a means of evangelization. Evangelization does not mean conversion. Evangelization means to realize the gospel values in this context where we live.
In the case of Rohingya, could you tell us what the Bangladesh Church is doing to improve the situation there, especially the Chittagong Diocese, which is very close to the phenomenon of these refugees coming over from Myanmar?
So the Rohingya issues is a kind of a national one, and we have Caritas, which is a national Caritas. So we have involved the national Caritas and to take care, humanitarian care for these refugees. And you'll be surprised to know that almost one-third of the refugees are being taken care by Bangladesh Caritas, and we being so small and still doing a big role to the care, humanitarian care of the people. And this has been appreciated by the government as well as international community, UNO, etc. So I think the church in Bangladesh, not only Chittagong, but whole church in Bangladesh is going all the way to help these Rohingyas. Already about 3.5 million US dollars project has been done, and it is under implementation. Now, we have also, there are another program of 2 million US dollars to take care of these people in the next few months. So Bangladesh Church is really actively present there in this issue with love, compassion and mercy.
That was Bangladeshi Cardinal Patrick Do Rosario speaking to Robin Gomez. The first leg of Pope Francis's apostolic journey to Asia took him to Myanmar on the first ever papal visit to that nation. Love and peace was the motto of the papal trip to Myanmar, and throughout his 3.5 days in this nation, the Pope repeatedly called for human rights and peace based on respect for each ethnic group and its identity. On the final day of his visit to Myanmar, Pope Francis celebrated a morning mass for young people at St. Mary's Cathedral in Yangon, where he urged his listeners to be messengers of hope. Our correspondent covering the papal visit to Myanmar, Philippa Hitchin, was there, talking to the young people and listening to what the Pope had to say to them. Let's listen to her report.
It was the last event of this 4-day visit to Myanmar, and it was the one which best captured the hopes of the country, struggling to find its way to becoming a modern, democratic, developed nation. Standing outside the red brick colonial era cathedral with its tall twin towers, I chatted with some of the hundreds of young men and women waiting patiently for the Pope to arrive. Most were dressed in the colourful costumes of their different regions, representing the multi-ethnic history of the modern Myanmar. They're fiercely proud of these origins, history and local traditions, but they also want to be part of a forward-looking, internationally accepted nation that offers job prospects and opportunities to enjoy the same standards of living as their contemporaries in more developed countries. An awful lot has changed here in the past few years since the government began opening up to the outside world. Just 4 years ago, there was little lighting and few flights arriving at Yangon's airport. Now, the city still includes some strikingly poor slum quarters with rusty tin shacks and open sewers, but it also offers all the international brand names and hotel chains you'd find in New York, London or Rome. The youngsters I talked to were very aware of the challenges facing their leader Aung San Suu Kyi as she seeks to modernise the economy and steer the country away from the grip of military rule that has stunted its growth for the past 6 decades. There are, of course, no instant answers to the challenges facing the country today. Not even a papal visit, as many had naively hoped, can miraculously bring peace between the military and the various ethnic independence armies. In his words to the young people, Pope Francis acknowledged how hard it is to talk about the good news of the gospel when injustice, poverty and misery are all around. Yet he told them, "You must be messengers of hope in Myanmar, unafraid to believe in God's mercy and show solidarity with your suffering sisters and brothers."
Messaggeri del lieto annuncio di Gesù, soprattutto per i vostri coetanei e amici.
He urged them to listen to the voice of the Lord, so often drowned out by the deafening noise and distractions of their daily lives. He told them not to be afraid to cause a stir or ask thought-provoking questions.
Fatevi sentire.
No easy option for people who've been told what to think and say and do for decades. So will his words make a difference to those youngsters listening so attentively inside the airy cathedral or outside in front of big screens on the grass? Be courageous, generous and joyful, the Pope told them, adding that the gospel always grows from small beginnings. Bishops here are hoping that his words will mark a new beginning for this small church, sowing seeds of hope among its young people as he encouraged them to bear much fruit for the years to come. In Yangon, with Pope Francis, I'm Philippa Hitchin.
One of the key moments of Pope Francis's visit to Myanmar was an open-air mass celebrated on Wednesday in the city of Yangon, where the Holy Father urged the people to practice forgiveness and to shun the temptation to seek revenge for the wounds of violence they have endured. As Philippa Hitchin reports, the mass marked a highlight of the papal visit for Myanmar's small Catholic community.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This was the moment the Catholic community in Myanmar had been patiently waiting for since the Pope's arrival in the country 2 days ago. As he acknowledged in his homily, many of the faithful had come to Yangon from remote rural villages or mountainous communities and had journeyed for several days on foot, by train, bus, or in the uncomfortable open-sided trucks that are the most common form of transport here. They'd been camping out close to the sports ground since Monday in anticipation of this historic first papal mass on Burmese soil. The Kayakasan ground itself, built under British rule as Rangoon's racecourse, is closely connected to the turbulent past century of the country's history. During the years of military dictatorship following the 1962 coup, it was used as a temporary detention centre. Following the death of Burma's most famous diplomat, former UN Secretary General U Thant, his coffin was briefly displayed here before being seized by students protesting against the military's refusal to honour their globally respected political leader. Pope Francis, in his homily, alluded to this turbulent history, noting how many in Myanmar bear the wounds of violence and are searching for ways to heal every hurt and every painful memory.
So che molti in Myanmar portano le ferite della violenza, sia visibile che invisibile.
While we often try to do this through anger and revenge, he said, it's only through forgiveness and mercy that we can truly find healing in our hearts. He described this loving mercy modelled by Jesus on the cross as a kind of spiritual GPS that unfailingly guides us even when we seem to have lost our way.
Possiate assaporare il balsamo risanante della misericordia del Padre e trovare la forza di portarlo agli altri.
The Pope praised the small flock in Myanmar for its tireless work among the poorest and most vulnerable people, mentioning especially the local Caritas and the Pontifical Mission Societies. But there are many other Catholic groups up and down the country that I've seen this past week, working in schools and clinics, refugee camps or rehabilitation centres, quietly witnessing to those values of loving kindness and compassion. For all those people, this was truly a unique event, quite unimaginable until just a few months ago when the papal visit was first announced. Cardinal Charles Bow, at the end of the Mass, described it emotionally as a stirring experience for this little flock, an event that may hopefully, in some small way, form part of a national healing process that's so urgently needed here. In Yangon, with Pope Francis, I'm Philippa Hitchin.
Going back to Tuesday, his first full day in Myanmar, a keenly awaited event was the Pope's address to diplomats and government leaders at a convention centre in the nation's capital, where he said the nation needed to heal the wounds of the past. Referring to Myanmar's communal tensions, Pope Francis said religious differences need not be a source of division and distrust, but rather a force for unity, forgiveness and tolerance. He made the same point at an earlier unscheduled meeting with leaders of the Buddhist, Islamic, Hindu, Jewish and Christian faiths in Yangon, where he called for unity in diversity. Philippa Hitchin takes a closer look at the Pope's words to the nation's political leaders that included the state councillor and de facto leader Aung San Suu Kyi.
Inside the convention centre sat a colourful mix of military men in green uniforms, cardinals and bishops, diplomats and politicians in traditional coloured sarongs and flip-flops. A row of children in ethnic costumes flanked the Pope and the lady as they took their place on the stage. Unsurprisingly, in a country still struggling to emerge from half a century of military dictatorship, the Pope's words were firmly focused on dialogue, reconciliation and respect for human rights.
E offrire una parola di incoraggiamento a tutti coloro che stanno lavorando per costruire un ordine sociale giusto, riconciliato e inclusivo.
He spoke plainly about the suffering people have endured and continue to suffer from civil conflict and hostilities, without mentioning by name the different states where the government troops are fighting against armed independence groups.
Chi ha molto sofferto e tuttora soffre a causa di conflitti interni.
He reiterated the need to respect the identity of each ethnic group, adding none excluded.
E garantire il rispetto dei diritti di tutti quelli che considerano questa terra
la loro casa.
And he insisted that conflicts must be resolved through dialogue and not the use of force. In her words to the Pope, Aung San Suu Kyi talked directly of the challenges in Rakhine State, which has been the focus of such intense criticism from the international community. She said the government is seeking to address the many social, economic and political problems there, highlighting the need to rebuild trust and cooperation.
It is incumbent on us to continue the task of building a nation founded on laws and institutions that will guarantee each and everyone in our land justice, freedom, and security. Your Holiness, the challenges that Myanmar faces are many, and each challenge calls for strength, patience, and courage. Our nation is a rich tapestry of different peoples, languages, and religions, woven on a backdrop of vast natural potential. It is the aim of our government to bring out the beauty of our diversity and to make it our strength by protecting rights, fostering tolerance, ensuring security for all.
Among the many Muslim leaders whom the Pope met at an earlier interreligious encounter in Yangon was a member of the Advisory Commission for the Rakhine, chaired by former UN Secretary General Kofi Annan. But it's not just the Muslims fleeing across the northern border into Bangladesh who have suffered from violent repression. During a visit to the predominantly Christian Kachin state ahead of the Pope's arrival, I met Catholic families in one of the many camps for internally displaced people whose villages were destroyed and who survive on aid from international organisations. The church runs education and health programmes trying to improve the desperate living conditions there, but all agree there can be no real development without peace between the warring parties. The healing of the wounds of war, Pope Francis insisted in his first speech here, must be a paramount political and spiritual priority, adding that the country's religious communities have a privileged role to play in this difficult task.
Nel grande lavoro della riconciliazione e dell'integrazione nazionale, le comunità religiose del Myanmar hanno un ruolo privilegiato da svolgere.
Of the 16 Catholic dioceses in Myanmar, 15 primarily serve the many ethnic minorities. Church leaders will be hoping the politicians take his words to heart, increasing efforts towards real democracy and equal rights for all. In Yangon, with Pope Francis, I'm Philippa Hitchin.
What were some of the religious, political and social issues underpinning this first ever papal visit to Myanmar? To find out more about the background to this journey to Asia by the Pope, Philippa Hitchin spoke to the Archbishop of Yangon, Cardinal Charles Bull, in the run-up to the papal visit. She asked the Cardinal about the hate speech that has been spread by some extremist Buddhist leaders in recent years that was blamed for exacerbating communal tensions in the nation.
Yeah, it has been happening, this hate speech, 4 or 5 years ago when the Buddhist extremist monks and others were speaking in the loudspeaker everywhere in the country, and that was one. But later on, say a year and a half ago, it seemed to come down again. But recently, after this attack of the Muslims in the Rakhine State, I don't like to mention the name, but Buddhist, famous prominent Buddhist monks, he said that killing a non-Buddhist is justified.
How much influence do these very extreme views have in the country today?
In the sense that the Burmese in general have a great respect, a deep respect for the leaders, religious leaders. All the speeches and all the talks that the Buddhist monks make have much influence on them. And among the community, Burmese community, the Buddhist community, the majority would have a sort of aversion for the Muslims in general, and particularly those Muslims in the Rakhine State.
That was Myanmar's Cardinal Charles Bull speaking to Philippa Hitchin. Changing the subject now, Sunday, December the 3rd marks the first Sunday of Advent. It's the start of a new liturgical year and a season of expectation where we wait and prepare for the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Let's listen now to a reflection to mark the start of Advent, kindly prepared for us by Monsignor William Melea, an official at the Secretariat of State.
We're used to thinking of Advent as the season of preparation for the birth of the Messiah. As we ponder God's promises in the readings of the prophets, we share in the hope of the chosen people, and we prepare for the Lord's coming at Christmas. In the first days of this Advent season, however, the Church's liturgy invites us to see Christ's first coming against the backdrop of his second coming at the end of time as the judge of the living and the dead. Some of us may find this a bit troubling. No one looks forward to being judged. Yet every day in the Our Father, we pray that God's kingdom may come. And at every Mass, we say that we wait in joyful hope for the coming of Christ our Savior. We might ask ourselves at the beginning of this Advent season how seriously we take these words. I wonder how many of us view the prospect of meeting the Lord with a certain apprehension. St. Cyprian, in one of his sermons, describes with a certain irony this all-too-human response. We constantly pray that God's will be done, Cyprian says, and then when he does call us out of this world, we struggle and resist like unwilling slaves. We have to be dragged into God's presence, moaning and groaning, full of dread, rather than rejoicing in the fulfillment of our hope and the joyful embrace of the Lord and all his saints. An older Catholic piety encouraged meditating from time to time on what were called the four last things, death, heaven, hell, and judgment. Nowadays, we may tend to think of this as somewhat morbid. But from the standpoint of a sound Christian faith, it is entirely realistic. We know not the day nor the hour of the Lord's second coming, but we do know that at the hour of our death, our lives will be weighed in the balance of his judgment, and of course, his infinite mercy. In Christian art, the coming of Christ to judge the living and the dead is mostly pictured as a joyful event. Of course, the medieval artists took great delight in portraying the grim torments of the damned. Yet their real emphasis was on the happiness of the just, who welcome the Lord as he comes to vindicate their trust in his promises and to right every wrong in the light of his eternal justice. Here in Rome, Christ's second coming is depicted in a majestic mosaic in the Church of Saints Cosmas and Damian. The Lord descends from heaven on the clouds, surrounded by his apostles and saints. At the left of the great mosaic, atop a palm tree, we see a colorful bird, radiant with beams of light, who looks up with joy as the Lord descends. The little bird is the phoenix, the symbol of new life born of death, and thus a symbol of each Christian soul, reborn in Christ and rejoicing in the contemplation of his definitive victory. It might be fruitful to reflect on such things during these first days of Advent, poised as they are between the remembrance of Israel's yearning for the Messiah and our own expectation of his second coming in glory. Let us think, yes, of all those parts of our lives that still need to be redeemed, purified and renewed by the dawn of God's grace in our hearts. But above all, let us ask to grow in union with our Lord, so that at his coming we may welcome him as a friend whom we have long known and loved, the Savior who is faithful to all his promises. In that way, we can echo the joy of the entire Church in singing the familiar words, Veni, Veni, Emmanuel. Come, thou long-expected Savior.
And many thanks there to Monsignor William Melea, an official at the Secretariat of State, for that reflection. And that's all we have time for on today's programme. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.